Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be here with you. Oh man, worship was great. Worship was great. Okay, so as you can clearly see based on the videos that we've been watching the past couple weeks, we are in a series about family. With Thanksgiving coming up, we've been going through some different things that family does, family should do, we need to do as a family, right? And all of us have been able to relate to those in different aspects of it, especially family fights. Might have done that on the way to church today. Might do that when you're trying to figure out what you're going to eat after church today, right? It just happens. Family fights. And then we know that family forgives. Family should forgive. We're called to forgive as Christ forgave us, right? And today, we talk about family stays. Now, that one can be a little tough because a lot of us have been in families that did not stay. We've been in families that are broken. We have been in families where we have needed to distance ourselves from certain individuals. We have been in families where individuals have passed on and are no longer here. And that carries a lot of pain, a lot of like mental anguish that a lot of us walk with. So I want to get that out right out of the bat, that when we say family stays, I am not trying to tell you that your family is not good if your family is not completely together. I'm saying that's reality. Proximity does not necessarily make them family. You are still part of a family no matter how far away you are from that individual. I'm staying a part of that family. But for various reasons, it could be for your own personal safety, it could be for the fact that somebody else has made a choice. You might not be as close as you want to be to another individual of your family, and that's okay. Because family fights, family forgives, and then family stays for the opportunity of reconciliation. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a second. So I don't have scripture to throw up on the screen because I got a big chunk of scripture, right? And I'm going to be kind of bouncing all over the place. But if you want to be with me where I'm going right now, open your Bibles, your Bible apps to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to be in Genesis today. We're going to be talking about a family dynamic specifically through the line of Jacob. And we're going to look at his son Joseph. A lot of you have heard this story, Joseph in the Coat of Many Colors. It is a very unique family dynamic. Actually, it might not be unique. It actually is probably pretty common now. And we're going to look into this, and we're going to look at his life. We're going to look at the life of his family and how this whole thing played out. This is a big story. It transpires over about 8 or 9 chapters in Genesis. I'm not going to read all 8 chapters to you because you're smart enough. You can go home and read it yourself. But we're going to get into it, and let's pray first. Dear God, thank you today for who you are. That you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that you love us, that you have called us to you. You have given us the opportunity to be adopted and to be grafted into your family. God, we thank you that you are the perfect Father, that you love above all else, that it never ends, that it never stops. God, I pray that you would continue to pour yourself out in this place today. I pray that you would move hearts and spirits and minds, and that you would impart in them everything you need them to get today. I pray that I would get out of the way, and that you would do what you do in your name. Amen. So in Genesis 37, we see Jacob. Jacob has wrestled with the Lord. He's been touched. His name has been changed to Israel. Israel has had some children, okay? One of his favorite sons is Joseph. And I'm not saying it's his favorite son because I'm partial to it. That's what Scripture says, right? It was obvious in Scripture this is his favorite kid. He's got a favorite kid. Now, as a parent, none of us have favorite children. You don't. And I'm glad the kids aren't in here, because now they're not going to turn around and ask you, right? Because you'd be like, I love all of you. And you do. You absolutely do. But Jacob didn't hide it. Jacob didn't hide it. He was like, no, you're the one. He loved him so much, he was like, hey, I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to make you this gorgeous coat that now you can wear around all your other brothers. That's like a giant sign. It's like, hey, guys, remember, I'm the best. I'm the favorite. He loves me, right? In hindsight, I don't know if that was the best. That was just a target on his back the whole time. But I will say, Joe wore that with pride. Joe was very happy to wear that coat. In fact, we're just going to get into it. Okay? Genesis 37, we're going to be in verse 1 through 9 first. It says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And these were the family records of Jacob. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought a bad report about them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons, because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age, and he made a robe of many colors for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. Right off the bat, we're going to pause right there, right off the bat. Some heavy division going on. Right, and Scripture doesn't pull any punches. They were like, okay, look, the brothers saw it. They hated him. They could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. I don't think I have many people in my life that cannot speak peaceably to me. But that's got to be extremely hard. They could not bring themselves to speak in a peaceful manner to him anytime they interacted with him. That's how much anger and hatred they harbored in their inside of themselves. This is already a massive like fracture in the way the family's going. And we're only in verse 4, right? Okay. So let's see how it gets better. Verse 5, then Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. There we were, binding sheaves of grain in the field. Suddenly my sheaf stood up, and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Okay, Joe, look, they already don't like you. Maybe you don't tell all this to everybody, right? Maybe it's like, that's great, but this is not helping the situation of, oh, yeah, hey, by the way, I had this dream. It was really great. Everything you guys did bowed down to what I did. You like me now? No, right? Verse 8, are you really going to reign over us? His brothers asked him. Are you really going to rule us? So they hated him even more because of his dream and what he had said. More fuel on the fire of a heart that's already postured out of anger and hatred. But wait, there's more. Then he had another dream, and he told his brothers, look, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the stars were bowing down to me. Joseph, stop, man. Stop while you're ahead, okay? Even his dad was like, hold up, chill. Okay, we gotta tone this down a little bit. Because it did not help the situation anymore. They continued to hate him. It was just like more and more and more and more and more. And Joseph's just like, what? This is just who I am. And they're like, you're making it blatantly obvious that you're the special one. You're the favored one. You're the one that's better than all of us. We get it. Stop it. We don't want to be around you. We can't stand you. Now, I don't have any brothers. But I've been around some people that, I'm going to be honest, that I might have prayed that, y'all pray for me, that their notch might have been brought down just a little bit because of the way that they carried themselves with a level of arrogance and a spirit of I am better than anything you could ever do. It is hard to love those people. It's hard to. Much less if they're actually your family. And much less if the father of your family is agreeing with that individual and buying them uniforms that say it. So I don't want you guys to be like, oh, the brothers are just these horrible, horrible people. They are pretty rough. But in reality, we can see some of ourselves in the brothers. Right? I mean, let's be real. We're not all perfect. We're not all always Joseph. And we're not all always the brothers. But there are times that we can see both of them. So we're going to jump ahead to verse 18 here. And now, Israel, or Jacob, has said, hey, Joe, go check on all the brothers. They're out in Sheol. Why don't you go check on them? So verse 18, it said, they saw him in the distance, and before he had reached them, they plotted to kill him. Already, they're like, look, we hate you so much. The answer is, you just need to die. We take you out, all of the problems go away. It fixes everything. We don't have to hear about how you're better than us anymore. We don't have to see this gaudy coat you're wearing all the time. They hated him. They had harbored that in themselves so much that they came to the conclusion that the answer is to kill him. That's the answer. That's going to fix it. We kill him. Right? And they said to one another, here comes that dreamer. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. We can say that a vicious animal ate him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. That's downright evil. They had allowed the hurt, the unforgiveness, the unwillingness for them to move towards forgiveness with him to sit and fester in such a way that they said, okay, it must be death. I cannot see a possible way of us ever remedying this and me loving you as a brother again, so you need to die. That is a massively far distance to have traveled in a relationship with a family member. But when Reuben heard this, he tried to save him from them. He said, let's not take his life. Reuben also said to them, don't shed any blood. Throw him into this pit in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him, because he intended to rescue him from their hands and return to his father. Well, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped off his robe of many colors that he had had on, and they took him and they threw him into the pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. They looked up, and there was a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were carrying aromatic gum, balsam, and resin going down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother. He is our own flesh. And everybody agreed. So when the Midianite traders passed by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who ended up taking Joseph to Egypt. Well, they didn't kill him. They're like, well, yeah, we should kill him. Well, you know what? Let's not kill him. He is family. Right? Dad would be mad. Let's just sell him. Then he'll be gone. And then if he dies from that, it's not our problem. We didn't lay a hand on him. Okay? So we're going to rationalize just him not existing with us anymore. Like, that's okay, right? Like, that's better. Listen, do not come to a point where you have rationalized evil so much that when you choose lesser evil, you think you're choosing a good thing. Okay? It's still a bad thing. You've still chosen a bad thing. Don't allow yourself to get that far down that when you're like, oh, well, this is not as bad, it's bad. If you're saying as bad, bad is still there. Don't do it, okay? Don't do it. They sold him. Now, this is not a good look on the family, right? Because then they're like, we're just going to play this off. They took it. They killed a goat. They put some blood on the coat. And they were like, oh, Dad, he got eaten. Man, we're so sorry. We couldn't even stop it. Like, my bad. And then the mourning process happens because now Dad, my favorite son, is dead, and he begins this mourning process. And the brothers are like, we're not really mourning. because this is what we wanted. So I don't know if they put on a show for Dad to make him think, oh, yeah, well, we're so heartbroken about Joe. Oh, man. I don't know. I don't know how the family dynamic happened. I just know from Scripture they continued on with their life because Scripture follows Joseph. Now, going through all of this, Joseph, if we look at it, Joseph had every right to be mad at his brothers. Because from his perspective, I'm not doing anything wrong. God's given me these dreams. I'm just telling you my dreams. It's not my fault. Dad loves me so much. Right? Like, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And you guys hate me. You can't talk nice to me. I come out here to check on you guys. You throw me in this pit. You're going to kill me. But no, now you sell me. I'm worth 20 pieces of silver to you to never be around you again. Like, he could have done what the brothers started with the harboring of the hatred and the anger and the bitterness. He could have said, you know what? I'm done with this family. I'm out. You know what? Y'all don't want me? Then you don't deserve me. I don't want to think about you, talk about you, hear about you. I'm done. But what happens to Joseph? Well, I'm going to jump really big here and kind of give you the synopsis, right? So they take Joseph, sell him into slavery. Potiphar buys him. He's like, hey, you're going to be a slave. He does really good. He makes him like the head of his house. Well, Potiphar's wife is like, ooh, Joseph, you look real good. And it's like, I need me some Joe. And Joe's like, nope, I don't do this. This ain't what happens. Well, Potiphar's wife gets all offended and goes, oh, Potiphar, he made a move on me. And Potiphar's like, how dare you? Throws him in prison. Joseph didn't. But now Joseph's dealing with being thrown in prison, being a captive again, more so than he was when he was sold into slavery by his family. He's in there. He's in there for a long time. He's in there with some other people. God gives these other people some dreams. Joseph interprets one of the dreams of the guy that happens to be the cupbearer of the king. Cupbearer goes back out, does his whole thing, kind of forgets Joe exists in there. Long time, then all of a sudden Pharaoh has a dream. The cupbearer goes, oh yeah, I know there's this dude named Joe in the prison. He told me about my dream and it came true. We should go get him. They go get him, bring him before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's like, here's my dream. This is what it is. And Joseph's like, okay, well, this is what the Lord is saying through that dream. 7 years of absolute fantastic abundance, 7 years of absolute famine. Prepare in the abundance to store for the famine that's coming. Pharaoh's like, amazing. This is fantastic. Bloop, 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 bloop. Some stuff starts happening. He's like, I'm going to put you in charge of it. Boom. Joseph's the second in command in Egypt. He is up there. In fact, he marries Potiphar's daughter, right? He's up there. Now, the 7 years of famine come. And, it's not looking so good for everybody else. So, Israel, Jacob, sends his sons and says, hey, we don't have anything. Go to Egypt, see if you can get some rations, see if you can get some kind of food, and bring it back so that we can survive. Well, he sends the sons. Who do the sons have to talk to when they get to Egypt? Joe, right? Now, Joe's been living his life, been doing his thing, been honoring God, just focused on God, keeping his head down, doing what he's been told to do. And I don't know how much he's been thinking about his family, if at all, but I don't know. But I will say, when they walked in to get food, I bet it all came back, right? Any of you that have ever gone through any kind of issue with family members or whatever. Now, and we understand that family, when family hurts you, it hurts because family knows you. And a lot of times family knows the chinks in your armor. So when they want to hurt you, they know where to stick you, right? And family don't play when we fight. Like, it's nasty. It's nasty. So when we get back around those people, a lot of times it's easy for those emotions to come back, and we start playing the same thing over in our head again. We're like, oh, yeah, he's here. You remember what he did to me last time he was here? And a lot of times it's even talked about when they come in the room, be like, oh, I cannot believe he showed up. You know what he did? And then you start replaying it over and over and over and over, and then you get all worked up again. Joseph sees his brothers come walking in. Now, for a lot of us, if this was the movie, we'd be like, yeah. Yeah, Joe, get them, son. Get them. Now they need you. right? They need you, Joe. Well, go on, flex on them. Go flex on them. Be like, oh, who do you think you are? Now you need me? You sold me for 20 pieces of silver. Now you need me so you can live? Come on, apologize. I ain't giving you nothing. Right? You better earn it back, boys. We laugh because we're like, that would be justice in our eyes, right? Like, yeah. But is that justice in God's eyes? Is that what God wants? No. Is that what we want? Is that what our flesh wants sometimes? To be like, yeah, that's right, you needed me. Yeah, let's be honest. Yeah. But we'll see, it plays out a little bit differently because Joseph is so focused on following God and what God wants that when the situation presents itself, it is handled a little bit differently. Now, Joseph is emotional about it. They come in. They don't recognize him. He's changed. He's grown. It's been years, right? He was a teenager. Now he's a grown man. He's got a family. He's been in Egypt for a long time. The sun has done great things to his skin, right? Just different. Different, right? So some things go down. They need help. He's like, okay, we'll help you. But he's also cautious because he's like, I'm not a fool. I know you guys hated me. You wanted me dead. You didn't want anything to do with me. So I want to see if you are still that way or if you've matured and grown and are doing what God kind of wants you to do, and you're in the right kind of headspace. So he's like, we're going to give them some stuff, but put a little bit extra in there that they don't know about, and we'll test them and see if they're going to steal it. So he runs a test on them, come back. They kind of pass. They're like, I don't know, this is too much, or whatever. And then he's like, okay, well, do you have, he finds out that there's another brother, the youngest brother, that is the new favorite, essentially, right? And he says, I want you to bring your whole family. I want you to bring your little brother with you. He doesn't say the new favorite, but everybody knows. So they're like, we can't. Our father loves Benjamin so much that if we take him in his old age, he might not make it. We can't do that to Dad. And he said, well, if you want anything from me, bring your brother. Because now what he's wanting to see is, how are my brothers going to handle the new favorite? Do they resent him still like they resented me? Have they changed in any way, shape, or form? So they go back. They come back with him, and they're like, look, this was an ordeal, but Dad agreed. Here he is. And he's like, okay, yeah, Benjamin, that's great. So he loads them up with some more stuff, and then he tells one of his guards, hey, I need you to go slip something in Benjamin's bag. Going to go slip a cup in his bag, and then we're going to let him leave. So then they leave, and then he said, hey, go get him, because Benjamin stole something from us. So they go down there, they surround them all, and the guard's like, hey, you guys stole some things. Out of everything that my master gave you, you still wanted to steal from him. You still want to disrespect him in this manner. And they're like, we have no idea what you're talking about, right? Judah, the brother's like, I don't know what you're talking about. So they searched everybody, and then they searched Benjamin's sack, and they found it. And Judah's like, oh, hold on, no. You take me instead of him. Look, he's got to go home. Our dad can't handle this. Let me go in his place. Let me serve whatever punishment is going to happen to him. Let me do it. So they bring him back. And we're going to jump in Genesis 44. I should have told you all that earlier so you could have been flipping while I was talking. Genesis 44, we're going to be in verse 24. And this is when Judah is talking to him back to Joseph. He said, this is what happened when we went back to your servant, my father. We reported your words to him, but our father said, go again and buy us some food. And we told him, we cannot go unless our younger brother goes with us. So if our younger brother is not with us, we cannot see the man. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left, I said, that he must have been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him again. If you also take this one from me and anything happens to him, you will bring my gray hairs down to Sheol in sorrow. You kill me, son. You'll kill me. I will literally die. I cannot handle losing another one. You take him. He is your responsibility. Anything happens to him, it is on your head. I can't handle it. And then Judah continues. He says, so if I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, his life is wrapped up in the boy's life. So when he sees that the boy's not with us, he will die. Then your servants will have brought the gray hairs of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. Your servant became accountable to my father of the boy, saying, if I do not return him to you, I will always bear the guilt of sinning against my father. Now, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy. Let him go back with his brothers, for how can I go back to my father without the boy? I could not bear to see the grief that would overwhelm my father after everything that happened to him. Joe could have been like, well, too bad. Not my problem. Y'all didn't care about me. Y'all didn't care about how dad felt when I was gone. Why do you suddenly care now? Like, why Benjamin? Now, I'm going to say something, and this might be risky. So give me grace with this. Paul might have to fix it next week. We know that God works out everything for a certain purpose, his purpose, right? The horrible thing that was chosen to happen to Joseph happened. Does that mean that God is not able to take what happened there and begin to shift the hearts of the brothers? Because they lived through that. They had to live with the consequences of their actions. They had to watch their father mourn and suffer because of this. And I do believe that that is one of the things that God used, not that he made it happen, but that he used it to start to turn their hearts. Because now they're saying, look, I can't watch him go through that again. I can't handle that again. Not that it was a good thing and God appointed it to happen, but that God takes even the broken, horrible things that happen to us and says, this is usable, because nothing goes to waste with God. What was meant for evil, God can use for good, and he does use it for good. And he says, we're going to take this, and now this is going to begin to shift how they view their brother. So now in verse 4 of 45 here, we see Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. And they came near him. He said, I am Joseph, your brother, the one you sold into Egypt. And now you don't have to worry or be angry. Sorry, hold on. I skipped verse 45. Sorry, back up. My bad. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all of his attendants. So he called out, send everyone away from me. No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But they could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. And they came near. I am Joseph, your brother, he said, the one you sold to Egypt. And now don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve your life. That realization, that heart posture, that's powerful. Already he's saying, don't be angry with yourselves. God sent me here. What you intended for evil, God sent me here to save our family. Not so I can lord it over you and shove you down and kick you down and make you feel like garbage for what you did. Why? Because Joseph was so focused on the heart of God that God's heart flowed through him in this situation. I want you to get that, that this interaction is the heart of the Father. The reconciliation, the bringing of the family back together. Joseph did not leave the family, cut it off, and say, I'm done with you, never speak to me again. Joseph still said, they're my family, and I know God has a plan for my family. And I'm where I am now because I can save my family. He stayed. He stayed a member of that family. Yes, his proximity changed. Yes, as far as the father knew, he was dead. But Joseph did not cut off that family. He did not cut off any of it. He stayed, and he stayed connected with God. He stayed connected with the Lord so that he is able to say to them, don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me into slavery. In the same way that God will look at us and say, hey, stop beating yourself up for that. I've paid for it already. Stop trying to earn the payment. I've paid for it already. And it's heavy, it's hard, because now the brothers are having to come to terms with this because they thought he was dead. Now here he is, and then they have this fear of, oh snap, he's the second in charge, and we need him to live, and we wanted him dead, and we said nasty things to him, and we treated him horribly. And they're thinking what most of us would be thinking, he's going to kill us. Or he's going to send us away and we're going to starve and we deserve it because of what we've done. But is that how he responds? No, because that's not how God responds. God sent me ahead of you to preserve life, for the famine has been in the land of these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Return quickly to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me without delay. You can settle in the land of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your sheep, cattle, all you have. There I will sustain you, for there will be 5 more years of famine. Otherwise, you and your household and everything you have will become destitute. Look, your eyes and my brother Benjamin's eyes can see that it is I, Joseph, who am speaking to you. Tell my father all my glory in Egypt and about all that you have seen, and bring my father here quickly. Then Joseph threw his arms around Benjamin and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his shoulder, and Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept, and afterward his brothers talked with him. That's a big reconciliation. And the reconciliation, I want you guys to catch this. Reconciliation only happens when both parties choose to do so. That's why there is a difference between reconciliation and forgiveness. We have to forgive. We have to let go. We have to say, okay, God, you are the one that is in charge of any kind of judgment and all of that. That's yours. That's not mine. I'm not God. I don't choose the punishment. But God always says, your heart, your forgiveness is there. Always be in a position so that if reconciliation is possible, that we can do it. Because God does not say, hey, I want your family all broken up. That's not God's plan. That's not God's intention. But why do things break in a broken world? Because sin. Because choices. Things that we do affect other people, things that other people do affect us. Sin is rampant here. And just because you sin, you are not an evil person. That means you're a human. And God was aware of that. That's why, while we were still sinners, he came and died for us. Not because, well, you're just a little bit less of a sinner, so you're a better person. Nope. All have sinned and fallen short. All. And the price has been paid by a God that loved us before we could even understand who he was or what his love was. Understand, when you come to the Father, you are adopted into his family. Now that family does not leave. That family, him being your father, does not fracture. He does not get up one day and say, you know what, I'm done with this, you're on your own. He doesn't get mad one day and say, I am sick of telling you the same thing over and over and over. You know what, I'm not anymore. Deal with it yourself, because I've told you 50 times, and if you haven't learned it in 50 times, maybe you're just not getting it. Because he's God. Look, I can only give out what I'm full of, and I can only be so full of God. And even then, I am a fraction of the love and the power and the amazingness that God is. I seek to be a godly father so that I can at least show my children, hey, look, I can only do a little bit of this because of him. Not me. Because I can't do it on my strength. My strength will hurt you every time. My strength will fail you every time. But he doesn't. And it is a choice for me to stay and not run away and not say, I'm too bad for my family. They need something better. I have to leave. I say, God, make me who I need to be because you put me where you put me. And God says, let my love permeate all of this because you will hurt your family. I'm sorry to say you will be hurt again, whether by your biological family, your spiritual family, like your brothers and sisters in Christ, you will be hurt again because of where we live, not America, but just on earth, separated from the full glory of God in heaven. There's brokenness, there's pain. But the family of God is different. Scripture says that we must be born again into his family. And it's not a mystery why God put us in families and God still references himself as father. Because we are called to live as much like him as possible in our families to show a glimpse of what good, godly fatherhood and motherhood and family looks like. But it is also there, and by his grace, to see when we mess up, he doesn't. He does not leave you. He will not forsake you. You are his child, and he's proud of you, and he loves you, and he knows what he has in store for you, and he has good things for you, and he wants an abundant life for you, and he wants you in families so that the abundance and the blessings he pours on you can permeate through other people. And he knows that there are other broken people in this world that don't have a family that they feel close to. Scripture says that he puts the lonely in families. That doesn't necessarily mean that, oh, you have to be born into that family. That means that you can come to a church body and become part of the family. That also means that as a church body, we are responsible for treating the people in this building like our family, like how God wants us to treat our family. Here's the thing. When we become born into the family of God, this was heavy on me the whole week. I am not taking God and putting him in my family. I am taken and put into God's family. Why is that significant? Because now it's his blood that flows through me. I conform to his family. I do not take God and say, you will conform to my family and you'll be the God that I want and agree with all the things that I agree with and do everything that I want you to do. It will never work that way. I am put into his family, which means now I need to act a little bit differently than I did before, because now I am carrying around the presence of God in me. I have a new nature. The old has passed, a new has come. So it's my responsibility to foster that newness. How do I know more about God? Spend time with him. How do I strengthen my faith? Strengthen the knowledge of what my faith is in, which is God. How do I know what the family of God should look like? Get in a good godly family. Read scripture. Be smart with who you turn to, but understand and ask God, say, God, show me who I need to be with. Who needs to be my family? And it could be anybody. But understand this. You do not leave until God says leave. It is not your choice. It's especially in the family of God, especially when it comes to like being in a body. God puts you where he puts you for a reason. He puts you in this family. And I'm glad you're in this family. I am so glad you're in this family. And here's the thing about God as a father. A lot of us have experienced different things where our parents have been human. There's been times where I've done things in my kids and I apologize. And I'm like, I should have done better. I'm sorry. That was not the right choice. I should not have done that. I should not have said that. Forgive me. But God, as a father, is always ready to forgive as we forgive, which is a big, big part, a big stipulation. That's what we talked about last week. But if I'm willing to forgive, I need to be willing to stay for the reconciliation process that is possible. I cannot force somebody to reconcile with me. I can pray for it, but I do believe that God also says, you be smart. Do not put yourself in harm's way. Make yourself available for reconciliation if the other person is ready for it. I am not telling you that if you're in a situation that is harmful to you, that you should just stay in it because that's the way it is. I'm saying you need to be safe and smart. You need to forgive, but also not continue to put yourself in situations that are harmful to you. God does not say do that. But he says you need to have a heart posture that is ready so that if the other person says, hey, I'm sorry, forgive me, can we try to work on this, that you have enough space to say, okay, Lord, how do I do this? That also doesn't mean, like we've talked about in forgiveness, that you just go, woo, okay, everything's perfectly fine, just like it was before. Nope. Safeguards in place are smart. Boundaries are necessary. Reconciliation is possible, but it is also very necessary to have specific ways that that happens for certain individuals. Do not be foolish. Be smart. But do not cut the family off. That is not your position to do that. It is not your position to say if you are worthy or not to be in that family. God created you. He knows what's in you. He knows the family he put you in, and he knows the spiritual family he's calling you to. And here's the thing that is so amazing about God. God's not leaving. He doesn't. Like, he literally, staying is what he does. He is the most enduring. He is the most consistent. He is the most loving. He is the most powerful. He is the most forgiving. He is the most anything you can think of. And there has never been a moment in history where he has not been there. I do believe that that is why we need to learn who God is. Because when we think of God as a father, a lot of our earthly fathers have failed us. That happens. I've failed my children. But if I only look to God the same way I see my earthly father, I will have a problem because I will believe lies about God that are not true. If I am not in the Word of God, if I am not sitting under the authority of a man of God that God has put me under to hear and to be imparted from and spending time in worship with God, I will not know who he is. So I will continue to believe the experiences I've had. And a lot of time, those experiences, since they have happened on this side of heaven, will be broken, they will be marred, they will be skewed, they will be scarred. So do not allow your past experiences with family hurt and pain to skew how you see God. Because God did not do that to you. A choice was made. And then the repercussions follow. God says, I am the perfect father. I'm not going to get mad and walk out. I'm not going to get mad and kick you while you're down. I'm not going to slap you. I am not going to chew you out. I'm not going to throw you under the bus. I'm not going to leave you out to dry. He says, but this is what I need you to do. When you are beat down and you are broken and you are sitting there holding on to the only thing you can think you're holding on to, he says, I need you to look up and look at me. He said, when you look at me, you focus on me and who I am. Not what you're trying to hold on to. Not to that mental thing that you think could be. He said, you hold on to me because I am what will get you where I need to get you. I am more powerful than anything you will ever walk through. And until we come to that knowledge, the correct knowledge of who God is and how we sit underneath him as his children and the father that he truly is, it will affect how we respond and act as human beings. God is not going to leave you. You are not high and dry. And I thank God for spiritual families like we have here, because there are times where I need to lean on to somebody that might not be my biological family. And God says, I've given you brothers and sisters in Christ for that. Now hear me, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is our responsibility to be willing to help a brother. It is our responsibility to be willing to stay in the family that God has called us to. It is our responsibility to be the hands and feet of Jesus. When God says, I need you to move and do, we say, yes, sir. God did not call you to be a consumer, a vacuum. He called you to be a vessel and to be poured out where he tells you to pour out. In the same way that if I was planting a garden and I water it, 2 days later, nothing's growing, I'm not like, well, that's a dumb garden. I'm leaving. Stupid garden. No, I stay and tend the garden that I'm called to, and then things grow. God doesn't leave you. He's not going to leave you. If y'all want to come up, we'll do a song, whatever y'all, and I will land this plane the best I can. Looking for the air traffic control people. Again, I'm just going to reiterate the same thing. While they come up, I want you guys to get in a heart posture right now and ask the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, Holy Spirit, please move through me right now, and start to put your hands on areas of my life where I have seemingly walked away from and I don't want to touch again. What parts of my life have I said, God, you can't move there because you're not a part of that? And the Holy Spirit will begin to touch your heart and touch your soul and start to move through some things, because this is the ultimate heart of the Father, is the reconciliation, the love, the understanding of who you are and who he is. You are not unworthy because he makes you worthy. You are not worthless because he gives you worth. If you have come to know him and you have accepted what Jesus did by staying on the cross and not walking down when things got hard, not turning away when he was sweating blood, asking for it not to happen, he stayed to do what he needed to do for the family. Something far harder than I've ever had to walk through. He stayed because he knew the value of what he was staying for. And that's you. The value he places in you is above the horrific pain that he went through. Because you are worth it. You are not an orphan. You are a child of God. He loves you. And if you are not fully understanding of who he is in relation to you, he is calling you to come be born into his family, be one of his children. And that's what I want to give you the opportunity to do today. I want to give you the opportunity that if you don't know him as that father, come meet him today. We have prayer team members all throughout this building that will sprint to this stage to hold you while you sit here and you understand who He is, while God pours out all of His love on you to tell you, this is who you are. This is what I've done. I'm not angry at you. You don't have to earn this. You don't have to work hard so that I will talk to you. He's saying, I am screaming at you every day through all of creation. And I'm saying, come home. Come home. And even those of you that we know who God is, this is that moment where we run to God and we say, God, I just need a hug right now. I need somebody to hold me. Because I've been so far out there and all the noises have been really loud and they've been saying all these things and it's really hard to not hear them over and over. And God says, come to me, bury yourself into my chest and I will block out all of it and I will tell you what matters. You come to me, you put your head here, you will hear the heart of God. You will not hear the lies of the enemy. You will not hear the isolation that he tries to throw you in. So we're going to lower the lights. We're going into worship. And I'm telling you, take this opportunity seriously. Because God takes you seriously every moment.